Kilda, and welcome to another teaching from Every Nation Christchurch. For more information and resources, visit everynation.org.nz. Check us out on Facebook or download the Every Nation Christchurch app on Google Play or the App Store.
How good. All right, we have a series that we're kind of wrapping up for the moment. It's called Heroes and Villains. And I hope you've been enjoying just going through and having a closer look at some of the Old Testament characters this season one. I know I had a title the first week of Balaam. Some people corrected me and said it was Balaam. So we can go with Balaam. But he was a prophet for profit. Last week, Sian had quite a catchy title. I think she said Miriam, the leading lady, I think it was. That's what I remember anyway. This week, as I was looking through our hero or our villain, I've actually settled on somebody called Absalom. And the title I had for Absalom was, this is the best I could come up with, the kind of person you really, really, really don't want to be. And I thought that's probably not catchy enough. So I went with a leader not to follow, still a little bit wordy. Then I went with born a prince, died a pauper. How we're getting there, bit of alliteration. But I eventually settled on born a hero, died a villain. Born a hero, died a villain. You see, Absalom had a promise over his life that was never realized. The promise was never fulfilled over his life. You may know that he was born as a prince. He was one of David's sons. And he had the promise of kingship over his life, and it was never realized. Absalom is a good example of the very thing we've been talking about, where there are seeds at times in our hearts and our lives, and unless they are plucked out, they will continue to germinate, to grow, until they morph into something quite extreme. And that's what we see here with Absalom. The result of the seeds that were in his heart being germinated ended up being catastrophic and terrible. Our text is 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, and I'm going to leave much out of Absalom's story, and that's okay. There's so much in there. There's a lot to take out of it, but you can go and do some reading, perhaps some homework, maybe sit down this afternoon with a cup of tea on your favorite chair and read through 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 19. We'll cover the whole story of Absalom. And there's a lot more detail there that I just simply can't talk about this morning due to time. But in 2 Samuel 3, verse 3, it tells us who Absalom is. He's the third son of David. There was a point in David's life where he had a few sons while he's at Hebron. I think they talk about five sons in this season of his life in chapter 3, and different mother for each son. So all the king's sons are, they're half-brothers, right? They're not full brothers, and there's also some daughters there as well. Now, the background story to our text this morning, to what we're going to be talking about, is tragic and very uncomfortable as well. So David had sons, all different mothers, all half-brothers. So one of Absalom's half-brothers, the eldest son, his name was Amnon, he sexually assaulted Absalom's full sister, so same mother. And we read about this happening in chapter 13. He assaults her, and then he also casts her out. Right, so there's two crimes, there's two wrongs done to Absalom's sister. Her name was Tamar. The first was the crime, the assault. Obviously wrong and evil. The second one was that instead of doing what was required of him by law, which was to marry her, therefore provide for her, he cast her out of the king's presence. Now, different time and place, but what was required back then if a male committed this assault against a woman, that he was required to provide for her the rest of her life, because her chances of marrying after this happening in that culture were remote, so she would have nobody to look after her. So he was required by law, having done this crime, to pay, to provide for her and to marry her, and he didn't do that either. So there's two things committed against Tamar. Our first scripture that we pick up this morning is in chapter 13, verse 21. When King David heard of these things, he was very angry But Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister. So the king was very angry, but he took no action. He didn't do anything to Amnon. He didn't correct, discipline, rebuke, anything like that. He was angry, naturally very upset at this happening to one of his daughters, but he took no action. The next scripture we read through this morning is verse 23. And it says, after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. So for 2 full years, seeds of hatred against his brother Amnon, seeds of revenge, seeds of anger, seeds of retribution have been brewing and germinating in Absalom's heart. And here's the thing, Absalom, the crime wasn't committed directly against him, but he heard of this thing happening. And it filled him with hatred and revenge. He was greatly grieved, which was right, but the seeds in his heart were allowed to germinate and to grow. Have you ever found yourself just not liking a person for no particular reason at all? You just don't like them. You can't figure out why, but you don't like that person. Maybe you heard something about them. Oh, this person is like that, or this person believes this. Maybe you misinterpreted something they said to you. Maybe they said something off the cuff, unintentionally offended, and it's just stayed with you, a seed in your heart. Have you ever found yourself with racist thoughts against another culture or group of people or race? A certain attitude towards certain people. You know, even in this city, friends of mine, even from this church, have faced situations in this city where they've been told to go back home, have been targeted, bullied in workplaces. People get told their accent is funny. People get told to speak English. People are overlooked for jobs and promotions. There's elements of racism even in this city. Where does it all start? You know, in the NRL, a sport I follow very closely, there's a massive controversy at the moment because there's a player being banned for a while because he used a racist slur in a game, and it was picked up. And so it's quite a big issue at the moment in the sport. But where does it start? Every now and then we see in public, it played out an ugly racist incident. Where does it all start? It starts with a seed in somebody's heart. In Luke 46, verse 45, it says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Whatever is in your heart comes out when you speak. What is in your heart today? You know, the thing about seeds is that they're very small. Sometimes you don't know that they are actually in there. A little bit about me is that I kind of enjoy, and I think I do okay, when situations are very stressful, right? When there's maybe a chaotic situation or stressful, or there's a big trial or a tragedy, I feel like that doesn't really throw me. I can kind of get through that quite well. But it's often maybe years later that I realized there were seeds put in my heart during that time that although I coped okay through it, they were in there and then they began to get germinated over years. I remember thinking about this when my granddad passed away. He passed away a number of years ago, well over a decade ago. And at the time, I was okay. I was strong. I did what I needed to do for the family and the funeral and that sort of thing. Was close to my granddad. We saw him a lot. And then it was a few years later where I actually began to realize I didn't process a lot of the things that happened at the time, that there were seeds in my life then, and over the years they grew and they germinated. Twice in my life, I've had to deal with very, very close friends that I was in ministry with suddenly calling it quits and leaving ministry and leaving church. It happened to me in my teenage years. And then a few people here will know of another recent time. And at the time, it's okay. I feel like I can be strong and get through it. And then sometimes months or years later where I go, actually, there were some things in my heart at the time that were seeds in there, and I didn't get them removed. And over the years, they grew and they germinated. 2 full years, Absalom thought about this incident that happened. 2 full years, he allowed the seeds in his life to develop. And here we have Absalom arranging a feast and a banquet, and he invited all the king's sons, and he got them very drunk, and then he murdered Amnon. This is Absalom, born a hero. This is what he ended up doing. David gets word that all his sons have been killed. But actually what happened was it was only Amnon. But Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead." Here's the tragic thing. If David had taken action at the time, this wouldn't have happened. David ends up losing his firstborn son because he failed to take action, the correct action, at the time of this thing happening. Who loves confrontation? Anybody love confrontation? Wow, that's good. More than I thought. But it was the action that David didn't take that ended up being the downfall, right? It was a confrontation he didn't take that led to this happening. His mistake was not doing anything about a situation that needed a decisive action. That unhealthy relationship, that living situation you're in, that pornography habit, the drinking, the debt that you are spiraling into through financial mismanagement, sometimes it needs a decisive action. We see the tragedies happen all the time when things are not confronted. David should have confronted it at the time, but he didn't. Now, before we keep reading, I'm going to let you know a little bit about the number 3. Does anyone know what the number 3 represents in the Bible? It often represents completion. I heard a few whispers. Completion, fullness. It's kind of like a rubber stamp, right? So on the baptism certificates, we put the Every Nation seal, the common seal. It's like a rubber stamp on that thing saying it's full and it's complete. It's like in a tennis match, right? At the end, when they lift the trophy, it's game, set, and match. 3, it's full. It's signed, sealed, delivered. Yeah, there we go. Do you remember the communion with that song in it? At the wedding. We were officiating a wedding a few years ago, and we always, the pattern we do is communion with the bride and groom, newly married, and then followed by the signing of the register. And we're at this wedding, we're both officiating at it, myself and Pastor B, and we said to the DJ, we said, "Oh, can you play something nice while we're doing communion and signing the registry?" And so we're leading people in communion. This is the blood of Christ.
A holy moment.
This is a body of Christ broken for you. And then we hear, "Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours." Which kind of makes sense for the signing of the registry, but Isaiah 6, we saw it said, "Holy, holy, holy," emphasizing the holiness of God. And so we read here in verse 34, it says, "But Absalom fled." Verse 37, "But Absalom fled." Verse 38, "So Absalom fled 3 times and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. The point is to emphasize what acting upon the seeds of hatred, betrayal, had in Absalom's life, and it led to him being isolated from where he was meant to be. Absalom now found himself fleeing, running, and isolated. The seeds of hatred, bitterness, revenge, offense, complaining, resentment that have been allowed to grow will leave us isolated from the people we love and are meant to be in community with, and will have us running from where we're meant to be. Says that when Absalom fled, he went back to what was comfortable, not to where he was called. Geshur is his granddad's place. It's his granddad's village, his wife's father's village. So his father-in-law's village, not his granddad. He fled back to some place that was comfortable, not to where he was called to be. Have you ever noticed that anger, resentment, complaining, they always look for a friend? They always look for somebody to join them. Years ago, when talkback radio was a thing, I remember any time the All Blacks lost or the Warriors lost or the Black Caps lost, the phone lines would be filled and flooded with callers wanting to ring up and just complain. The coach is hopeless. The coach is useless. Jonah Lomu can't play rugby. Dan Carter can't kick. All these things. Just letting go of the anger, frustration in the moment. They always look for someone to agree with them. Your complaint will always look for someone to agree with it. He was called to be a prince and eventually a king. He was called to be a leader, but found himself in hiding, ashamed of what he had done. It's at this point we can begin to compare with another son in the Bible in Luke 15, which is the prodigal son. See, Absalom and the prodigal both ran away from where they were meant to be, right? They both have fled in a place where they just shouldn't be. And they have both stuffed up. They've both made a mess of their life. We know David. David is far from perfect, but David is described as a type of Christ. So David is a type, which means that someone from the Old Testament who behaves in a way that corresponds to Jesus' character or actions in the New Testament. So we hear the word type, we think, what is typical of Christ? What behavior or actions is typical of Christ and represent the same quality of Christ from the Old Testament? So we have Absalom and David representing Christ. We have the prodigal son and the father in the story who represents God. Which brings us to our first point this morning, which is the king's heart. The king's heart. Verse 39 says this, and the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. God's heart goes out to you. Wherever you find yourself, whether you are in the king's house or you have fled to Geshur, God's heart goes out to you. Whether you have made many mistakes, whether you think that you've made too many mistakes, God's heart goes out to you. And his heart, the king's heart, is to bring you back to him. 1 Thessalonians, it tells us to rejoice always. The word rejoice is connected to the word for grace as well, which is charis. Cairo is the word for rejoice. And so it's saying rejoice always, always lean into the grace of God. His grace is always there for you, always available for you. Lean into his grace. Verse 21 says this, now, there's a man here we're introduced to. His name is Joab. He had been interceding on behalf of Absalom to the king to bring back Absalom into his presence. So verse 21 says this, then the king said to Joab, behold now, I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom. So they bring back Absalom, but David makes him stay outside of his presence. He says, you can come back in from Geshur, but you need to stay outside the king's palace. And he didn't see Absalom for 2 years. 2 full years. Absalom was angry at Amnon, his brother, for what he did to his sister. He was angry at David because he took no action then and because he wouldn't welcome him back into his presence. He set his sights on being accepted back into the family. And it's in this moment that he tries to have dialogue with the king, but it doesn't happen. Then Absalom decides to get the king's attention by setting on fire the fields of the king's right-hand man, Joab. He lights Joab's fields on fire. This will get the king's attention, and it works. He burns the fields of Joab. He has dialogue with Joab, and he convinces David to now bring him in fully in from the outside. Point number two is the king's kiss. Chapter 14, verse 33 says this, "Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came back to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Let me read to you Luke chapter 15, verse 17 to 20. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The prodigal son came back humble and repentant and received the father's kiss. Absalom came back burning fields and received the father's kiss. See, David offered forgiveness, but it excused and overlooked the crimes and the sin of Absalom. You'll notice the prodigal son came back and said, "I've messed up. I'm sorry. I want to return to my father's house because I've sinned against heaven and against him." And David's forgiveness of just overlooking the sin of Absalom was an inadequate, and it proved ineffective. There's a quote here that says this, "David's forgiveness of Absalom was completely inadequate, leading to a further outbreak of sin." God's forgiveness of a man's soul is completely adequate and a great deterrent to continued sin. We know when forgiveness is inadequate, right? Sometimes with our children, it's more about just hearing the word sorry come out and not actually about the heart. And I'm sure every parent's had that battle. You know there needs to be reconciliation between siblings, and you try your best to get them to understand, but sometimes it's a sorry that they don't mean sorry, and then they say, "I forgive you," and they don't mean "I forgive you." It's inadequate. It's not the point of it. And here this forgiveness was inadequate that David offered because there was no repentance and no contrition of sin. But God's forgiveness is completely adequate. The question for us this morning is, what are we doing with what God has done for you? What are we doing with the forgiveness that he has graced you with? The word says, "To whom much is given, much is required." You've been given much grace, much mercy, much unconditional love. Much has been forgiven of you. Is our attitude that of the prodigal son? Come back humble and repentant in order to receive forgiveness from the Father. So Absalom lived 2 full years without the presence, without the king's presence. And you can guess what he'd be doing during that time as these seeds were germinating in his life. During this time, he started a plan that would eventually bring down his father, King David. At the moment that scripture records that Absalom was about to start his plan, the final phase of his plan to bring down David, the scripture says this, "And at the end of 4 years." So we've had him 2 full years planning Amnon's death. We have 2 full years outside the presence of David planning his dethroning. And then we have 4 years where he carried out his plan to dethrone David. And again, you can go back and read what he did, how he did that. We don't have time for that this morning, but it's a very interesting passage of scripture. But Absalom, they say, they believe he was 29 when he died. He spent 8 years of his life scheming, planning, seeds germinating, weeds growing, hatred brewing. 8 years out of 29. He spent doing that. He reigned as king, eventually dethroned David for a couple of months. He got what he wanted, all for a couple of months. Thirdly, we have the king's response. The king's response. What happens is that Absalom overthrows David. David flees Jerusalem, takes a bunch of people with him. And eventually, after a couple of months, Absalom is killed in battle. Again, you can go through and read about it. The Bible says he was the most handsome man that there ever was. And that he had long flowing hair. And it was his hair that got caught in some branches as he was fleeing some soldiers. His hair got caught in the trees. His horse kept running. So he's dangling from the trees. I'm telling you, you want to read 2 Samuel 13 to 19. The very thing he was most proud of ended up being his downfall. Soldiers came along, saw him hanging there, stabbed him 3 times. After this, it says in chapter 18, verse 33, "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" Maybe not what we thought his response would have been at someone who had come in and taken his kingdom away from him and wanted to take him out. It might have been, "Oh, thank goodness I can stop running now and I can go back to my throne, go back to Jerusalem and continue to lead." But instead, King David, here in a moment of being typical of Christ, a type of Christ, he said, "I wish it was my life instead of yours. I wish I could have died so you could live." Here David is showing the unconditional, incredible love that God has for you and I. See, Absalom rebelled. We have all rebelled. Absalom betrayed David, and this was the king's response in this moment. It says this, as he was fleeing Jerusalem. It says this, "But David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head." I can't read that word. Covered. It looked like coward, and then it looked like lowered. Covered is wonderful. So this is David being betrayed. His son has come in. David has to leave and flee. And then this is what he did on the way. He went to the Mount of Olives and he wept. And he went barefoot with his head covered, which signifies prayer. That was David's response. The king. What about the King of Kings, Jesus? Well, in Luke 22, it tells us that after being betrayed by Judas, Jesus actually did the same thing. He went into the Mount of Olives and he prayed and he wept and he was in agony. This is what Luke 22, 44 says. "Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and he knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." The king's response is to weep over the tragedies that have unfolded, over the unjust crimes, over the bitter roots that turn into murderous battles, at sons and daughters taking each other out, at families being torn apart. He weeps over the effect of sin on the world. But that's not his only response. See, David truly loved his sons. He loved Amnon and he loved Absalom. It says here, "Would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." David's love for Absalom, undeserved love. Think about what Absalom did to the family and to David. Was so great, but he could still say, "I wish I could have died in your place." John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What David couldn't do, die for his son, Jesus did for you and I. David couldn't do, Jesus did. And when he died, our sin wasn't excused or overlooked. Our sin was paid for. Absalom's sin was just overlooked, pretend as if it didn't happen. Our sin was paid for, and it was paid for by Jesus. The price and the penalty was paid for through him dying on the cross for us. Now, we are heading towards Easter. This isn't our Easter message. We're just moving towards it. But we are going to take communion together this morning. And so those that are going to arrange that can begin to get ready. It's amazing this morning. We're doing both the sacraments of the Christian faith, which is a rite or something initiated by Jesus that we are to do. So baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper, and Christianity are the two sacraments that we observe. And what I want us to do this morning, I'm asking us as a congregation that we're actually going to come forward because I would like an exchange to take place. I would like us to imagine that we have a packet of seeds in our hand. And that as we come forward and we receive communion this morning, I want us to imagine ourselves exchanging the seed for the blood and for the bread. How it's going to work is that we will come forward and we will we'll grab the bread, the cracker, and the juice, signifying the blood, and then we'll return back to our seats. So we can do it slowly so that there's not a whole heap of traffic happening. And we've got 10 minutes or so. Sean's going to minister in song, but I want us to come and exchange hurt, maybe the anger, maybe resentment, any offense that we're carrying, any seed of what we've been speaking about the last 3 weeks, any seed in our life. We've been saying, let the gardener, let the good gardener go to work. Let him rake up your heart, the ground, and pull out the seeds, pull out the weeds. And so this morning, if there's things in your life, if there's anger, if there's resentment, if there's hurt, and during the last 3 weeks you've felt God say, yeah, what about that? What about this that you're holding on to, that you're carrying around with you? What about this seed that has turned into a weed that is growing and needs to be plucked out? And so this morning, as we come, let's just imagine this packet of seeds, this handful of seeds, and as you take the cracker and the juice, let's hand it over. Let's release it. Let that act be us saying to God, take this seed out of my heart, out of my life, pull out this weed from my life. I don't want to carry the seeds of bitterness. I don't want to carry the seeds of anger, of resentment in my heart anymore. I don't want them to grow in my life. We can come and we can take those seeds and we can hand them over. We can release them and allow God to remove them. Grab the communion elements and move back to our seats and just have a moment with Christ. Just observing, just thanking him for his forgiveness. Thanking him for his freedom. Thanking him that we don't have to carry this anymore, that we can release it to him.